In the name of one God, creator, redeemer, and sustainer of our lives. Amen. Jesus said, "This is what I came to do, to proclaim the message and to heal diseases and to cast out demons," right? And so this is a continuation of where we've been over the last couple weeks, because that message that Jesus is proclaiming is the time is at hand. This is a Kairos moment full of potential and possibility because the kingdom of God is here. So turn, change your direction, change your thinking, and believe in this good news. That's the message. This is a Kairos moment. The kingdom of God is at hand. Turn, because there is a new path. There's a new direction that you can take. You don't have to be stuck on the one you're stuck on. The good news, this message, I mean, proclamation of the message is a key part of what's happening here. And today's gospel text is an extension of the one we've been having for the last 3 weeks. And the good news often is interpreted as, you know, John 3:16. A lot of people have said this is the distillation of the gospel. For God so loved the world that God gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I mean, for many people, that is the good news. I'm going to submit that this text here, Galatians 5:1, is also a summary of the gospel. It is also a summary of the good news. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Don't let yourselves be burdened by a yoke of slavery. It is for freedom. And we see that in the gospel text. Jesus arrives on the scene and he takes those who are burdened by illness. He takes those who are in possession by something greater than themselves, these demons, and he sets them free. That's what Jesus does. And that is what who we are as the people of God, as followers of Jesus, have been caught up in ever since. We're these followers of this man, this teacher, this rabbi, who it believes in setting people free. So today I want to talk about a specific way that that happens, and a specific way that that's worked out in our lives and is working out in our lives today. And it has to do with the process of recovery and recovery programs. Recovery programs began with AA, and AA rose out of a group called the Oxford Group. It was a group of Christians who were gathering together, who were trying to figure out, how do we live this thing out? How do we take seeds of this Kairos moment? How do we believe really that the kingdom of God is here, and engage in this process of turning and changing our direction and repenting? And so they came up with a group of principles that guided them. And those early founders of AA were part of the Oxford Group. And in following those principles, they actually ended up finding freedom. By following this path, this Christian walk, they ended up finding freedom. And then they rearticulated those principles in the 12 steps, which is what we have today. And those 12 steps then inform all the recovery groups that now exist and have brought release and freedom to people. So today, we're going to do a couple of things. I want to talk about the 12 steps very briefly. I'm going to introduce you to Talitha Coombe, which is a recovery house here in our neighborhood. And we're going to have a testimony by somebody from Talitha Coombe to talk about her experience of those 12 steps. But I want to start out, because I think, talking about those steps, because in many ways, these steps were originated by Christians. A lot of people think, oh, these are just for people who are struggling with drug addiction or, you know, alcoholism. But actually, I think all of us could benefit from these 12 steps. And this is it. And the first one is, we admitted we were powerless over, and in AA it says alcohol. But it could be anything. It could be opioids. It could be food. It could be gambling. It could be pornography. It could be romance. There's lots of things that have a power greater than ourselves and lead to our lives becoming unmanageable. And so the first step of any of this process is recognizing, hey, there are ways that I am not free. I want to think that I have control. I want to believe that I have power over this thing. But you know, if I'm going to be honest with myself, I don't. I find myself again and again doing the very thing that I don't want to do. And it gives me some, it feels like I can't, I'm in its grip and I can't free myself from it. And so that first step is basically admitting that we're powerless over something in our lives, which is a hard thing to do. And for most people who are caught up in an addiction, this is the hardest point. To say that I can't control this thing. I am in the grip of its possession. That it possesses me. And I need help. Second step is then coming to believe that there is a power greater than ourselves that can restore us to sanity. And so one, it's believing, no, actually there is something that is bigger than I am, that is more powerful than I am in the grip of this. And not just that this power can restore me to sanity, that this power wants to restore me to sanity. That this power actually intends good to me. That also is a big step for people. Can we believe that God is good? That God actually does intend us good? The third step, made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood God. If I believe that there is a power greater than myself, and if I can believe that that power actually does intend good towards me, can I turn my will, my life, over to God's care? The brilliance of any of these recovery programs is how they define God. It's actually in their refusal to define God. They don't define God. They don't say who God is or what God is all about. They say God as we understand God. That it's just about coming to believe that there is something greater than yourself. Because people who get hung up into defining God often don't agree. Recognition there, I hear it. Right? There are over 10,000 Christian denominations. I mean, those are just Christian denominations, right? And we all have different ways of defining God. And so the problem is, as you start trying to define God, often you get caught up in arguments around theology. And AA has basically said, and all the recovery groups have basically said, you know what? We're not going to enter in that sphere. It doesn't matter who you believe God is. What matters is, are you going to follow? What matters is, are you going to get on your knees and pray and turn your will and your life over to the care of God? Because that's where you're going to find your freedom. It's not about thinking your way out of this thing. It's about actually doing, following a path, taking steps. And part of those steps involve making a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. Like, are we going to be honest about ourselves? Are we going to be honest about what we've done? Honest about the persons we've harmed? Honest about the things we're ashamed of? Honest about the things we feel guilty for? But also honest about the ways we've been hurt by other people? Honest about why we did the things that we did? Like, maybe it was a reaction to something? We're going to be thorough and searching and be upfront about all of it, but also fearless. Are we going to be honest about our fear and the things we're afraid of? This is about authenticity. It's about really being and confronting who we are. And admitting to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. Because there's something liberating when you've got the voice of the accuser in your head saying, you're no good, you're not worthy, there's something wrong with you, you're pathetic. You've got that voice of shame and guilt that's overpowering you. There's something very powerful about being face to face with another human being and saying, this is what I've done. And experiencing their care, experiencing their understanding, experiencing their honesty and saying, you know what, I've done the same thing too. That process helps liberate us from shame and guilt. So we're not keeping it inside of ourselves and letting it deteriorate our self-confidence and our self-esteem and our sense of who we are. And this is why people go to confession. This is why people go to therapy. It's why people go to bartenders and hairdressers and tell them stories they would not tell anybody else in their lives. But they'll do it at the bar for the bartender or the hairdresser because they need to tell somebody about it. Right? So that's what this is about. It's about actually making a confession in order to set us free. And once we make that confession, become entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character. It's becoming ready to say, you know what? I am going to let go of this stuff. And that's also a hard step, because it's a whole lot easier to hang on to what we're used to. But to say, you know what? No, I want to let go. I want to be set free from these chains that bind me, from these things that possess me. And then humbly ask God to remove these things so that we can actually enter into our freedom. I mean, really desiring. I mean, it's curious that we don't desire our own freedom sometimes. Part of this process is making a list of all persons we had harmed and became willing to make amends to them all. Making a list of those things that actually do bug us, where we do feel guilty, where we do feel like, I wish I hadn't done that. I feel really bad about this. Right, and how that's impeded our relationships with other people, how that's impeded our sense of self and our ability to stand up straight and look other people in the eye. It's making a list and becoming willing to actually go on a process of making amends. And then that ninth step is, may direct amends to such people wherever possible, except when to do so would injure them ourselves, injure them or others. It's saying, you know what? It's being willing to actually go to that person who 10 years ago you did this thing and you still feel bad about it. And going to that person and saying, you know what? I did this thing. Can I make it better? It's in our relationships, right? Saying, I'm ashamed of this and I want to be free of it. And I want to do what it takes to help create open space between us again. It's about cleaning up our side of the street of things, taking responsibility for our action as a way of finally letting ourselves go, as a way of being able to stand up straight and feel good about who we are. It's curious how that act of doing it, that act of stepping into this process, is healing and redeeming because of the effect it has on those we've harmed, and that process of reconciliation, that it actually does take away the shame, it does take away the guilt. It takes away that sense that I'm not good enough or I'm not worthy. And it actually makes us feel like, you know what? Hey, I just did a good thing here. And I feel good about that. And then step number 10 is continue to take personal inventory, and when we were wrong, promptly admitted it. It's basically saying, you know what? This is actually a good thing. This is a way of living that is worth doing on a daily basis so it doesn't all accumulate and leave me in a place where I'm feeling bad about myself and bad about my life. I actually can do that. Like, I can go to my spouse or my partner and say, you know what? I'm sorry I did this thing today. How do I make that better? I can go to my coworker and say, you know what? I shouldn't have done that. And clear the air. It's just about doing it on a daily basis so that the burden of guilt and shame doesn't have to weigh on us. Step 11, sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God as we understood God. Praying only for knowledge of God's will for us and the power to carry that out. It's about saying, okay, if I've turned my will and my life over to God's care, how do I stay in contact with that? It's attending to our own spirituality, attending to our own spiritual lives, making sure that actually we're staying spiritually grounded, that we're staying spiritually connected on a daily basis. And then 12, having had a spiritual awakening. As a result of these steps, we try to carry this message to others in need and to practice these principles in all of our affairs. That this, having had a spiritual awakening, right, there's a sense that actually the awakening comes through doing this process. The spiritual awakening happens when we begin following this path and doing these things, and something starts happening within ourselves. We start experiencing freedom for the first time, our own freedom. Because it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And we're not in the grip of things that possess us. We're not in the grip of shame. We're not in the grip of guilt. We're free to actually enter into relationship and love. And isn't that a good thing? Of course, you'd want to share it with other people. Carry this message to other people who are experiencing bondage. And to keep practicing these things in all of our affairs, because it's been a really good thing. I'm a better person as a result of it. I feel good about my life. These are the 12 steps in sum. It's my take on it. I think you see why I think this is the Christian walk. I mean, it's derived from, actually, it was originally part of the Christian walk. And it doesn't just apply to people who are suffering with alcohol abuse or chemical addiction. I think it's a path of healing and liberation for all of us in some way, shape, or form. Part of the reason why I'm talking about this today is because we have guests today. Some of our neighbors are in the house. Talitha Coombe is a recovery house for women. They have one house that is literally just down the street from us, and another house at the other end of Como Lake. It's a recovery house for women and their children, who are in a process of taking these steps, who are on a journey of experiencing this transformation. They've been kind of involved with us. Last year, a number of their folks started coming here. I do a Bible study over there 2 times a month. They are our neighbor, and we are being neighborly with them. They've asked if they could come and give their testimony today and ask for our financial support in what they do. I'm going to invite, is it Stephanie? I'm going to invite Stephanie to come forward and just talk about her experience of recovery, her experience at Talitha Coombe, her experience of these 12 steps.
Good morning. I all of a sudden got really nervous. I'm Stephanie. I was a client at Talitha Coombe in 2012. Prior to coming into Talitha Coombe, I got sober when I was 23 years old in 2005, and I stayed sober for some time, and went through a treatment center. They introduced me to the 12 steps and such, but I didn't really get that faith part of the program. It really wasn't introduced to me in a way, and I had my own ideas around who God was and my own resentments of who God was at God, and I don't think I actually really unpacked any of that, even though I had technically gone through these 12 steps at the time. I got entrenched deeply in an eating disorder at the time. Clean and sober I stayed for like 4 years, but by the time I was 3 years clean and sober, I'd ended up in a treatment center again, all over again, but for, you know, an eating disorder, and I was plagued by that bondage, and I had no freedom. I was 92 pounds soaking wet, you know, and I had no freedom at all, right? And I didn't know what it meant to be free. I don't think my whole young life, even though I grew up in a home that said I love you every day, we grew up without wanting for nothing. You know, my dad and my mom were quote unquote good parents, you know, and all that stuff, but somewhere along the way I made a decision about myself that meant that I was worthless, and my family could have told me till they were blue in the face that I was worthy, but I didn't believe them because I had not experienced what I know now. Was what I needed was the love of God, right? And you know, at the time I didn't know what I needed. I just was seeking and seeking this peace and through all means. And eventually I found myself back out picking up drugs and alcohol and living on the streets. My family had to say that, you know, I can't anymore. And I was living on the streets and in shelters and doing all those things I said I'd never do, right? And yeah, and there's my son. He's the best guy. And that's how I found my way to Talitha Kum. I ended up with this number in my purse of Talitha Kum from a detox center. And on my last try to stay in addiction, even though it was like the pastor talks about doing the thing that I didn't want to do anymore, that step one, that I was powerless over this thing and my life obviously had become unmanageable, I couldn't stop, you know, didn't matter what I was doing. And I didn't want to do it anymore. I didn't want to hurt my family anymore. I didn't want to, I didn't want to do that stuff anymore, absolutely. And so by grace, I found myself at Talitha Kum, and grace was fully extended to me through that ministry. And at the time, I was told this is a Christian house, that you're going to be here for 6 months, and there's no, you know this, know that, know this, know that. And I was like, really? You know? Okay. I kind of had lost the power of choosing where I end up at this point. And the big book, actually not the big book, but there's another book through the Alcoholics Anonymous that is a 12 and 12 that says an act of providence allows us to start this journey. And that's what I know happened for me. And I began this journey. And I think I gave myself 3 days for God to work. If you don't show yourself to me in 3 days, I'm out of here, you know? And he was quick to move. And I was given eyes of grace to see. And, you know, I had done things in my addiction that I can't undo, you know? And I had a lot of shame. And people were put in front of me to start this journey towards God, and the 12 steps were presented to me, right? And we were given this guide to go through, and the women around us were walking me through this. They had walked through it, and they're walking me through this, like the 12th step. That's what we are called to do today, is to share this message of hope and this message that you too can be free if we go through these things, and I'm with you in it. And so by the time I'd got through, I think actually I got to step two, and it says became willing to believe, right? That we come to believe in this power greater than ourselves. And I struggled with that, right? That, because I didn't know what that felt like. What did freedom feel like? What did, that I might be sane, you know? That means I'm insane. Well, I knew I was insane at that point, but I had this dream that, my dreams were very vivid, right? And my dreams that it was me saying to somebody that it doesn't matter what you call him so long as you call. And I woke up. And I was wide awake, and I just got goosebumps saying that. But what that meant to me was, in that moment, it was like, because they were, you know, it was Jesus, and I was in this house, and they were saying, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You know, I'm like, oh, Jesus. You know, And it got me out of my way. It just gave me permission to call upon him. And from that point, you know, I was able to continue on with the steps with a little bit more openness, a little bit more open to the possibilities, you know, that I might be free again, or be free for the first time in my life. And so, yeah, we went through this process. And actually, a lady here, I did my first fifth step with. I shared my every deepest, darkest secret and shame that I carried around from when I was 6 years old to that one time I did that thing that I never told anybody about, you know, that continued to bog me down for the rest of my life, you know, that continued to kind of push me into that bondage of self that it talks about in Alcoholics Anonymous. And so I was freed up. I could look the world in the eye. I could And I started to really develop this relationship with God, and I was baptized through Talitha Kum, and not at Talitha Kum, but you know they offered a space for me there to develop and grow in my relationship with God, and I'm so blessed that I get to be of service today, and be still connected in a different way. And I started to work at Talitha Kum for a bit, and we used to have two houses, and we still do. I don't know what happened. I'm not as connected as I was, but at one point it was just one house specifically for women and children. And I was in the single ladies' house, you know. But I was then became a worker who got to work with these women and children. And when I came into Talitha Kum, the thing that I talked about, the decision I made that I couldn't undo was I had an abortion in my addiction. And that shame, I never thought I would be able to get over that trauma of making that decision. And I was forgiven by God. I was, I no longer feel shame around that. And that's because of the 12 steps and because of God. And I can talk about it today freely. And today I have a son who's almost a year old, and I never thought I would have that opportunity again. God gave me another opportunity to, to make amends to myself, to forgive myself too, and to know that, when I was working there, God was preparing me to be a mom. And I didn't even know it, you know, like I was working with these women and children. They were driving me nuts, but I loved them, you know, and it was a family. And this today continues to be a family. These ladies that are here today, some of them call me. And I'm so grateful that we get to, it was the first time I've actually seen a couple of their faces today. We've talked lots of times on the phone. And that this builds family and relationship. This ministry has given me a family that I didn't even know I wanted, you know, and my family back too, absolutely, my blood family, but a family that I feel so understood by and supported by every day. I'm not alone today, right? I have a loving relationship with Jesus Christ, and it is because of this ministry that allowed me to go through these 12 steps. So everything that you shared about the 12 steps is bang on. It's like you're one of us. And that's cool that you get to, that you're doing a Bible study with the house. Cause I started to really study study the book too. And it's given me great freedom. So thanks for letting me share my story, and thanks for listening.
Thank you, Stephanie. I wanted to just share a little bit about where Talitha Kum comes from. It's from Mark chapter 5, and it's Aramaic, and it comes from a story where the leader of the synagogue asked Jesus to heal his daughter because his daughter is sick. So Jesus is making his way to the synagogue, and on the way, this woman who's been hemorrhaging for a number of years reaches out, and Jesus gets waylaid to help to heal her, and then Jesus gets the message of, "Don't bother, my daughter has died." But Jesus keeps on going, and he goes to where the little girl is laying, and he says to her, "Talitha Kum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And he sets her free. Amen.